The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We're in the last chapter of Paul's prison epistle to the Philippians. We will pray and then continue our study. Our Father, as we continue to study the contents of this epistle, we are mindful of the great grace that you had bestowed upon your apostle to provide such a glorious epistle, even when he was in such serious difficulty of conditions. And yes, we know that it was his difficulties themselves that you used to help shape his thinking, temper his character, and so inspire his words that we should have this portion of your holy word to guide us and instruct us. Father, we ask that you would grant each of us grace, we who know you, that in the midst of the tribulations which you have called each of us to encounter and endure, that you would use us to bear a faithful witness of Jesus Christ to our family, friends, and acquaintances. Father, we know that you are controlling all of history through the reign of your Son, ultimately for your glory and for the good of your people. May you enable us to use every occasion, every opportunity to show forth our love for you, to express and illustrate before others your goodness that you show us always through Jesus Christ. May you now bless your word to your people. And Father, may you open the eyes and ears of that one who may have tuned in who knows nothing of you or your Son. May you use your word to produce spiritual life in that soul. For we pray these things in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us begin by reading once again verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul begins to conclude his epistle with the words of instruction on what should occupy a Christian's thinking, verse 8, and what should characterize a Christian's behavior, verse 9. A man will become what he thinks about, what he dwells upon in his heart. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you would be a better Christian, think on better things. In verse 8, we read of the kind of thinking that should characterize us. Six items are listed, which are the kinds of things that are fitting and proper subjects on which to focus our thinking. These are descriptions of good things on which the Christian should focus and dwell. They seem to all be all comprehensive in that all possible good things are included. Now, all of these six qualities of thinking assume the ability and need to distinguish these things from their opposites. If we are to meditate upon the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, then it assumes that we are able to identify and soundly reject that which is false, ignoble, unjust, impure, ugly, and of bad report. In other words, if we are to identify and reject what is bad and embrace and meditate upon the good, we must be a discerning people. The scriptures speak of the need of God's people to be discerning, that is, discriminating, distinguishing, in order that they may understand fully the will of God for their lives. There's so much error about us, and God's people are capable of embracing much of it to their own detriment. And this is due to their ignorance of truth, the craftiness of deceivers, and their own susceptibility to being deceived. The Bible refers frequently to the concept of discernment. I spent some time several years ago when we opened our broadcast to address this important matter. The two words which are most frequently used in Scripture to connote this process are the Hebrew word bin and the Greek word diakrino. And according to Jay Adams in his book, A Call to Discernment, the Hebrew word is used 247 times in the Old Testament. And the word's been translated variously as understand or discern or distinguish. And so when the Hebrew word is used, the word suggests to separate things from one another at their points of difference in order to distinguish them. And that's how we ought to be thinking. Jay Adams goes on to write that it refers to the process by which one comes to know or understand God's thoughts and ways through separating those things that differ. The Greek word is used similarly in the New Testament, diakrino. It refers to a process of separating or discriminating whereby truth may be set apart in relief from that which is false. In short, discernment is a filtering process by which a Christian distinguishes and separates good from the bad, right from wrong, truth from error. We are to be a discriminating people, a discerning people. The New Testament teaches really the ability to discern, the ability to distinguish, is linked with the measure of maturity of a Christian. In other words, a mature Christian is a discerning Christian. Consider Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. The writer was addressing Hebrew Christians of the first century who were under the threat of persecution for their faith. They faced the temptation of removing themselves from hardship by renouncing Christ and returning to Judaism, which was an accepted and legal religion of the Roman Empire. And so the writer to the Hebrews set forth a word of exhortation to them, urging them to persevere. There was no return to Judaism possible. You could not abandon Christ and hope to have salvation, for Jesus Christ brought the fullness and the fulfillment of the salvation promised in the Old Testament. Among the many arguments the writer set forth, he sought to show how superior Christ's high priesthood was to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Covenant. The ministry of Christ as a high priest resembled that of the Old Testament priest Melchizedek, who was neither a descendant of Abraham nor a Levite. But even as the writer began to deal with this subject, the writer paused and gave a rebuke to his readers. For although the matters he was discussing were complex, they would not have posed difficulty for the Hebrew Christians had they not been dull of hearing. Hebrews 5, verse 11. And furthermore, the writer rebuked them, for they were but babies when they should have long since had become mature teachers. Hebrews 5, 12. The writer then explains what constitutes Christian maturity in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, and here it is. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. That word of righteousness speaks of the Christian faith, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature. And then he describes the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, that's what Christian maturity is, and that's how you can measure Christian maturity. By definition, it's the ability to exercise discernment. We find the same link between discernment and spiritual immaturity and maturity in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. There, Paul identifies undiscerning persons as children in need of growth, who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And there he speaks of the need for Christ giving spiritually gifted men to the church in order to help these people to no longer be tossed about in this way. In other words, they were to teach them the faith, the content of Christian doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. And it's through knowing the Word of God and applying the Word of God as we look about the world around us that we become discerning and thereby mature Christians. One of the most dangerous and harmful notions among Christians today is that believers are not supposed to make judgments respecting other people. It's said commonly, well, I'm not to judge. Or it may be worded like this, who am I to judge? Even the Pope the other day, recently, who am I to judge? And he was talking about homosexual behavior. Well, with this wrong view of the teaching of Scripture and the wrong manner in which we relate to one another, we have forfeited God's means of correcting much error and recovering many deceived and straying persons. We have responsibility to declare what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And yet in today's churches, Christians have purposely ceased to exercise thinking respecting questionable practices and persons. Who am I to judge? And this judge not attitude has now become so normal that there's reluctance or even refusal for Christians to speak out when they see someone acting in some blatantly sinful manner. And because to do so is to be perceived as being judgmental. And so, frankly, there's very little true exhorting one another that takes place. And as a consequence, there's much hardness or insensitivity among even professing Christians due to the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. And this is the work of the devil among us. He has led many to fail, even refuse to perform the work of discernment. If your attitude toward the world and Christians about you is never judge, never rebuke, never correct, never condemn, then you are frankly of little real service in God's kingdom. You are unable to provide true spiritual assistance to those about you. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4. Perhaps you can provide comfort for those for having shared in their misery, but you'll be unable to bring them to experience deliverance from their condition. But further, you'll be easy prey to a deceiver because you'll be easily led into false doctrine because you will have no ability. You have failed to exercise yourself in this matter. No ability to distinguish between truth and error. And false teachers will beguile you. One might respond, but doesn't the Word of God say in Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged? Yes, but that verse and others like it is not condemning the work of discernment. Rather, it's condemning a censorious spirit, which is seen in one who, with a spirit of anger or intolerance, tries to dismiss or discredit other people in order to damage their reputation or in order to build themselves up or justify themselves. Now, the Scriptures do tell us that we are incapable of judging the desires and motivations of hearts. That's something only God can do, and one day He will most certainly do on the day of judgment. The secret things of men's hearts will be exposed. But today, as Christians, we're commanded to make assessments. That is, we are commanded to make judgments respecting our own and others' attitudes, actions, and general character. The Bible commands us to be a discerning people, and we are incapable of governing ourselves or truly helping others if we are unable to do so or if we refuse to do so. King Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived in the ancient world. Of course, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, because he sought wisdom from the Lord. And listen to how Solomon described wisdom. So give thy servant, this is his prayer to God, so give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of thine? 1 Kings 3:9. Solomon could not rule his people without wisdom, and we cannot govern our lives without wisdom. And wisdom, maturity, is essentially distinguishing between truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil. Now, the appeal of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 was to meditate upon these things. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so, understanding what is true and right and good and noble and just will enable you to identify that which is the opposite. And he gives the command, meditate on these things. In other words, we're to ponder these things, dwell upon these things, consider these things, reflect upon these things as we live out each day. Meditation. Meditate on these things. What is meditation? Christian meditation. Well, meditation, according to Scripture, It's the practice of pondering a matter from all angles, from all perspectives. Meditation must be intentional and focused. It's a command here we have in Philippians 4, verse 8, meditate on these things. Now, we mentioned or we talked about meditation quite some time ago. We need to perhaps bring the matter up again just to rehearse it for us and remind us of it. At that time, I brought up the practice of meditation among the Puritans. The Puritans described meditation as being of two kinds. There was occasional meditation, and then there was what they called deliberate meditation. And they would give themselves over to these matters. What's the difference between the two? Well, occasional meditation, or sometimes it was called extemporal meditation, refers to that which can take place at any time, in any place, and among any people. And this is the practice of the Christian to interpret and reflect on the natural things about him in a spiritual manner. And so as our Lord saw spiritual truths illustrated all about him each and every day, and he would put that forth in parables, so we should see the world daily, filled with parables that illustrate God and his ways. This is how we ought to be thinking, ought to be meditating. Thomas Manton, a great Puritan writer, said this about the matter. God trained up the old church, and here he's referring to Israel in the Old Testament. God trained up the old church by types and ceremonies, that upon the common object they might ascend to spiritual thoughts. And our Lord in the New Testament taught by parables and similitudes taken from ordinary functions and offices among men, that in every trade and calling we might be employed in our worldly business with an heavenly mind, that whether in the shop or at the loom or in the field we might think of Christ and of heaven. That is beautifully worded, and we ought to have that kind of frame of reference, frame of mind, each and every day. Occasional meditation. But the Puritans also spoke about the matter of deliberate meditation. And this was the more important kind of meditation that they regarded as essential, really, for Christian practice and for Christian devotion. This was part of the Puritans' daily devotion at a set time every day. The Puritan named Calamy described this practice as, when a man sets apart some time and goes into a private closet or a private walk and there solemnly and deliberately meditates of the things of heaven. Apparently, this was what Isaac was doing when he first met Rebecca. We read in Genesis 24, 63 through 65, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And there he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." Isaac was meditating upon the Lord and the things of the Lord in the field in the evening. Well, here in Philippians 4, Paul gives us specific subjects for our deliberate meditation. He said, meditate upon these things. And what are the kinds of things that we are to meditate upon? Well, once again, he makes it clear. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We are to be a meditating people, and if we do so, we will become a discerning people. We will become more mature as Christians. If you do not make this your practice, just a part of your life, you will remain an immature Christian. And even though maybe you've been a Christian for some time, you ought to be a teacher by this time, Hebrews chapter 5, you will be unable to do so. Because you will be but as a babe, for you have not known the word of righteousness, that is the faith, as God has delivered it, whereby you can assess the world about you, assess people about you, and know what to say and what to speak in times of need, and in times when people need advice and counsel and correction. And so in Philippians 4, verse 8, we read of the kinds of things that Christians should think about. Now in verse 9, we read of the kinds of things that Christians should do or practice. Verse 9 reads, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Here again we see Paul setting himself forward as an example before the Christians at Philippi. Here we read of the things which were learned from Paul, apparently Paul's instruction. Secondly, things which were received from Paul, perhaps speaking of his epistles. The things which were heard from Paul in his direct instruction, probably in that church of Philippi. And the things that were seen in Paul as they observed him acting and reacting to situations as he walked about each day. And then we read of Paul's promise to the Christians at Philippi. "These do, and the God of peace will be with you." And so Paul sets himself up again as an example to follow. He could point to his own conduct, his own behavior as a pattern for Christians to follow. Paul said essentially the same thing back in verse 17 of chapter 3. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." May the Lord help each of us be as ones who would similarly illustrate to others how a Christian should live. Now, back in Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul had promised that if you pray to the Lord and you commit matters to him, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But now, here in verse 9 of Philippians 4, Paul promised that the God of peace would be with those who live before God as he did. What Paul means is that the God who gives peace will dwell with his people. And so here Paul identifies a second way that Christians may receive and enjoy the peace that God gives to the soul. The first is through trusting prayer. The second is through righteous thinking and living. The one who lives in this manner will be a person who is at peace within his soul. Now, of course, all of these virtues that Paul has listed were and are beautifully, wonderfully displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, all of our thoughts should be drawn to him and upon him. Did the Lord Jesus promise peace to those who did so? He certainly did. He said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, some argue that that says learn from me. In other words, learn my instruction. But I prefer that subjective idea. Jesus is saying, learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. By the way, I see this as a great contrast to the way of the world and the way of worldly psychology, which basically says if you make a study of yourself, you'll gain peace in your soul. That's a lie. No, you make a study of yourself, a study of your life. You dwell upon that and try and understand everything that happened to you in your past life. There's no rest there. There's unrest there. Rather, you turn your eyes not backward and inward to yourself, but forward and upward to the learn of the Lord Jesus. He is gentle and lowly in heart. There you will find rest for your souls. In the knowledge of Christ, there is a superiority and excellence above all other sources of knowledge. One once described it this way. There is nothing more pleasing and comfortable, more animating and enlivening, more ravishing and contenting. Only Christ is the sun and center of all revealed truths. We can preach nothing else as the object of our faith, as the necessary element of your soul's salvation, which doth not some way or other either meet in Christ or refer to Christ. Only Christ is the whole man's happiness, the sun to enlighten him, the physician to heal him, the wall of fire to defend him, the friend to comfort him, the pearl to enrich him, the ark to support him, the rock to sustain him under the heaviest pressures. Only Christ is the ladder between earth and heaven, the mediator between God and man, a mystery which the angels of heaven desire to pry and peep and look into. Here is a blessed subject indeed. Who would not be glad to pry into it, to be acquainted with it? And so we would say as Paul, meditate upon these things that Paul has set before us. And yes, we should do as Paul also, as Paul modeled for us. But we would say further, as the Word of God itself affirms, meditate upon these things in Christ. As the Lord said to many, follow me. Well, until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.